hearts and souls and minds as we worship you, thanking you for this time to hear your word. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Let me call your attention to your sermon notes and the scriptorial passage for this morning, and we shall read it together as the people of God from Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verses 6, 10 through 12. Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verses 6, 10 through 12. As the people of God, let us read together this passage of scripture from the Old Testament. Let us read. So built we the walls, and all the walls were joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But soon word was going around in Judah. The builders are poop, the rubbish piled up. We're in over our heads. We can't build the wall. And all of this time, our enemies were saying, they won't know what hit them. Before they knew it, it will be at their throats, killing them right and left. That will put a stop to the work. The Jews, who were their neighbors, kept reporting, they have us surrounded. They're going to attack. If we heard it once, we heard it 10 times. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Let's say the title with me. Knocked down, but not knocked out. J.B. Phillips shares an interpretation of 2 Chronicles, Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And he shares it this way. We are handicapped on all sides. We are never what? Frustrated. We are a puzzle, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked what? Out. We're never knocked out. And so I want to talk about that this morning as it relates to my sermon title, and share with you as it relates to this title a very important story as it relates to the late and great Muhammad Ali. For indeed, his service of remembrance of memorial on Friday was truly a blessing for the world to witness and to see. It was a demonstration of how God continued to work in us and through us, beyond race, beyond religion, just to have that economic service that was so important and so important to our own spiritual lives. That ecumenical service was truly a blessing. Well, if you look here, you have knocked down, but not knocked out. Muhammad Ali is getting ready to fight on June 18 in the late 60s. Henry Cooper. And he comes before there even was there in the arena. Weeks earlier, Muhammad Ali said these words. It ain't no jive. Henry Cooper will go down in 5. Well, you look on my left. Guess who's down in round 1? The late, great Muhammad Ali. Henry Cooper won round number 1. He knocked the champ down. But indeed, as the match continues, and guess what? In round 5, Muhammad Ali knocked out Henry Cooper. It is a very important point for us to remember in our lives that we do indeed, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that indeed we're perplexed on every side, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. J.B. Phillips says it best, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. God continues to give us endurance, continues to give us perseverance, continues to give us faith. Amen? Well, if you look at Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, indeed, Nehemiah and the people in the passage that Nehemiah is dealing with, indeed, they were knocked down emotionally and spiritually. They were knocked down to their very core. Well, who is Nehemiah? Let me help you fill in your blanks. As stated last week, the name Nehemiah means comforted by Yahweh, God, in Hebrew. According to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, he was a leader of the Jews who was responsible for rebuilding of Jerusalem after the return from the Babylonian captivity. It is Nehemiah who is a cupbearer in the king's palace, King Artaxerxes, and the queen is Esther. He's now in their presence and he's in their kingdom. He has a royal place, a place of prestige, a place of honor, if you will. And he is part of the king's council, a governor in the king's palace, an advisor. And yet, his brother comes along, and his brother and his friends come to pay a visit to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah asked a question concerning the homeland. And it was indeed his brother who responded that Jerusalem is in ruins and rubbish. And Nehemiah, at the very core of his heart, of his being, he was upset and in despair. And mind you, Nehemiah was not present in 586 B.C., according to biblical history. He had never seen the walls of Jerusalem. He was not present there when Ezra was sharing as it relates to the temple worship. But he heard from the ancestors as it relates to the strong walls of Jerusalem, and he heard that the walls are now in ruins. That hit him at the core of his heart, and he was in the presence of the king now, and if you look closely in chapter 2, you'll see that indeed it was the king who noticed his face, his countenance, and he asked him, as it relates to his sorrow, Nehemiah shared his request after praying, that he wanted to go to Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls. The king granted his request. And we last left off last week, Nehemiah was dealing with his critics, his enemies, if you will. If you notice in chapter 3, they were present. And then look at chapter 4. His enemies were present as well. They were right there as they were now assembling the workers. Nehemiah had assembled the workers and they were establishing the point of rebuilding the walls. And look at Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, and look at the first three verses. Let me read these words to you. The Bible says, "But it would so happen when Sambalek heard that we were rebuilding the walls that he was furious." Other translations said he was frustrated, very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it all in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish? Stones that are burned." Now Tobias, the Ammonite, was beside them, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone walls." It didn't take long for Nehemiah's critics to get together. He had one critic, and then if you look closely in the second verse, he had another. He moved from Sambalek to Tobias. And they're criticizing him and the people of God as they're trying to reestablish and rebuild the walls. You look closely at this passage of scripture and you'll see in the next verse, starting with verse 4, it is Nehemiah who is doing what? Praying to God. And here's an unusual prayer. Normally, one prays that God will forgive their enemies. But take note, Nehemiah prays that God will punish his enemies and his critics. And yet, in the midst of his prayer time, God works on him. And God is working on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's focus is not to be on Sanballat and Tobias, but to be on whom? The Lord. The Lord. And indeed, if you notice, his critics were right. Indeed, it was by fire that even the stones were now in rubbish. And the walls of Jerusalem were down. But Nehemiah is to not focus on his critics, but focus on his relationship with God. For God even moves by fire. You heard during the solo time, as she sang so beautifully, "Speak, Lord." It is a beautiful illustration of how God moves in the midst of fire. And if you want to read that in the Bible, it's in the book of Isaiah. How Isaiah comes along the scene, and there God takes fire, hot coal, and he goes, he has an angel to go and place it on the tongue of the prophet. And the prophet is now cleansed. And the prophet says, "Hear my Lord, I'll go." We're familiar with fire even in our own community. Amen. If you don't believe that, on Wednesday, Dunkin' Donut caught on fire. I don't know how many of you love hanging out at Dunkin' Donuts. I must confess to you and share this at the first service and even the second service, but especially at the first service, because at the first service, Howard, where you're seated right here, there's a group of ladies on Tuesday night. They go to Dunkin' Donuts. And then not only them, but there's a group of Boy Scouts. After Boy Scouts get out, our Boy Scout troop here, there's about 10 adults and Boy Scouts. They go to Dunkin' Donut. And guess who else goes? On Tuesday. And the main reason I go, and the only time I go, my family members would tell you that, is because it's half off on Tuesdays. Amen. 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 Well, economic, using economic sense, you understand. And Dunkin' Donuts. And we pray for the employees, and thank God nobody was hurt. But we pray for them. They're going to rebuild. But I received, check it out. I received a text message on Wednesday from a member of our church saying, "You and your family can no longer go to Dunkin' Donut on Tuesday night." But let me show you how good God is. Don't allow discouragement to put water on your parade. Don't allow discouragement to hold you back. Let me tell you how good and great God is, because if you look at the banner on my left and the banner on my right, and the bottom capture says, "Remember the Lord." Remember the Lord. He is what? Great and awesome. Let me show you how good God is. Dunkin' Donut, right here, burnt down, amen? But guess what? There's another Dunkin' Donut. Hello. Right by Staples. And if that doesn't work for you, guess what? If you go to St. Augustine, there's a Dunkin' Donut. If you go to Almond Beach on Highway 40, there's a Dunkin' Donut. Don't you tell me God ain't good. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Amen. He's great and awesome. Speaking of fire, I never will forget that history tells us it was in December 1914, in the facilities of the great inventor, Thomas Edison. It caught on fire. It caught on fire and burned. And his son Charles tells the story. It had taken eight firefighting stations to put out the fire. All of his work, all of his funds and his resources were now up in flame. And Charles said, "I ran to the plant, to the facilities, looking for my father. Couldn't find him. And then I heard a voice. It was my father, Thomas. His father said to his son, with all the gusto and all the enthusiasm, go quickly and get your mother. Go wake up the workers who had worked with me side by side. Wake them up and tell them to come. Come and see a fire that they've never seen before. We can rebuild again. With all that enthusiasm he had, all that gusto, he was excited. He wasn't disappointed because of the fire. He was excited because he could begin again. And he shared with them in the morning, go to the manufacturing stations and borrow equipment. And the only thing we need now is money. And then he was able to get a loan. They rebuild the building. And to make a long story short, Thomas Edison goes in and he creates and produces over 1,000 inventions. Because he had the spirit of determination. He was knocked down, but he was not knocked out. You look at Nehemiah. See what Nehemiah is faced with? See as Nehemiah as he deals with God's people and deals with his critics who were publicly ridiculing him, publicly talking about him, not behind his back, but right there in the midst of his face. But yet Nehemiah, he prayed to God and God gave him again the spirit of determination. How do we know? Look at Nehemiah, the 4th chapter in the 6th verse. You read it. It says, for the people had a mind to do what? To work. They had a mind to work. But isn't it strange how determination and discouragement, it seemed as though they're going and butting heads day in and day out. One moment you have what? Determination. As though you can do something that seems very difficult. And then the next moment you have what? Discouragement. Like nothing. Nothing I touch, nothing that I deal with is going to work out. You're discouraged. And you can wallow in your discouragement or you can get up. It's not based upon how a person falls down, but it's based upon how that person will get up again with determination in spite of discouragement. There's an old fable that goes around as it relates to Satan. Satan had a garage sale. I don't know how many of you enjoy garage sales. Satan had a garage sale and he was selling all of his tools. He had the tools of envy, jealousy, tools of bitterness. All of his sacred tools, they were for sale. But he had one tool that cost the most. That tool was discouragement. Because he knew that that tool continues to wreak havoc upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. If I can discourage them, then they'll fall away from the faith. That was his prized possession. Now that's a fable, but it's real true. How Satan seeks to discourage us. The Bible says he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But thank God for John, the 10th chapter, reminds us that Jesus says, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Look at Nehemiah dealing with a period of determination on one hand, and next thing you know, he was discouraged. In fact, the people were discouraged. The same people that you can cite the passage, Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse, they came together in a collaborative effort to rebuild the walls, for the people had a mind to work. That's a sense of determination. That's a sense of willingness. That's a sense of togetherness. But keep reading. Because if you look at the 10th verse, they move from determination to discouragement. You read the passage. They were all pooped out. Not a poop, but pooped out. Some of you will get that on the way home. Yeah. They were pooped out. No energy. No gusto. No sense of determination. They were willing to quit. They themselves felt that they couldn't rebuild the walls. And if you sense that you are defeated, then the enemy doesn't have to do anything to you. It was a psychological game that the enemies played on their minds, and it also was spiritual, because the spiritual nature of the book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls. They're doing what God has required them to do. But here now, they are in a period of discouragement. And I'm really surprised, if you look closely at the 10th verse again, and look closely, you'll see that the 10th verse dealt with a tribe. The tribe of whom? Judah. The tribe of Judah. You recall last week I shared with you that indeed it once was a united kingdom. And then after Solomon allowed any and everything to go on, it was a divided kingdom. You had 10 tribes in the north, and you had 2 in the south. But it was God who always kept his tent, kept his umbrella, kept his covenant with the people of Judah. Because out of Judah came the great kings. Every king of Israel came out of Judah and except King Saul. David, when he was a king, he came from the line of Judah. Solomon, when he was a king, he came from the line of Judah. You would assume that Judah would have been able to stand before any test and have no sense of discouragement. Why? Because if you look at David's lineage and follow David's lineage from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's going to be a baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea whose lineage is connected to King David. His name is Jesus. And we refer to Jesus as the Lion of Judah. The lion, lion, the king of the jungle, lion, strong. A lion can deal with any and everything. Look at the people of Judah. They're all pooped out. They're willing to throw in the towel. They're willing to give up. They want to stop rebuilding the walls. But it was through his prayer life that Nehemiah receives the answer from God. God tells Nehemiah to get security, to get some armed guards, to establish them around the walls as a sense of protection. You think we're living in perilous times today. Look at them in the Bible. They're getting what? Security. And he tells the workers to keep on working. Here's the strategy. There are going to be some who are praying, but everyone can continue to watch and work. Because he tells them to have the working equipment in one hand, and guess what they have in the other? A sword. That's right. The people of God are encouraged to pray, to watch, and to work. He encourages them. In the midst of them being discouraged, God comes along and he encouraged his people. Isn't that just like our God? He loves us that much. In the midst of our fears, in the midst of our discouragement, God continues to be on our side. But indeed, they were afraid. And fear can paralyze us. It can prevent us from doing what God called us to do and to be. Let me help you fill in the blanks of the last point. With fear or discouragement, the solution is to trust in God's love. And the number one point is this. Confront your fear honestly. Confront your discouragement honestly. You look at these photos here of these two outstanding gentlemen. On my left, you have Muhammad Ali. On my right, you have Michael J. Fox. Both were at the apex, if you will, of their popularity. And both were diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Both demonstrated not a period of discouragement, but a period of determination. They were determined to not allow Parkinson to paralyze them and for doing good. They raised millions and millions of dollars to assist people and to help people. I think about the people in our own membership that are dealing with diseases and situations, but yet you are persistent because you have that determined spirit to continue to pray to God, to continue to watch and continue to work. You look on my left, it was in 1996 in Atlanta, Georgia, that Muhammad Ali was able to go forward and light the torch. He was shaking and everyone wondered, was he able to make just three steps to light the torch? It's even stated that he even burned himself, but he was determined and he did it. And in the midst of people celebrating and crying, it was a spirit of determination that the champ revealed to the world. If we're going to deal with our fears, if we're going to deal with our discouragement, we must face it honestly. Point number two, cultivate a closer relationship with Christ. Cultivate a closer relationship with Christ. It is through Christ's word, through the Bible, through reading and studying God's word and knowing God's word and then sharing God's word daily. Point number three, claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. If you look closely at Nehemiah, chapter 4 and the 20th verse, it concludes in the 20th verse, God shall fight for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen? If God is on our side, the battle is already won through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And tomorrow, we're going to have young people who have never been in church. They're going to be coming to Vacation Bible School, and they're going to be learning about Nehemiah. And if you look at Nehemiah, the 14th chapter and the fourth chapter and the 14th verse says these words, remember that the Lord is what? Great and awesome. Remember that the Lord is great and awesome. Isn't that good news? That's great news. That our God is great, but he's also awesome. The etymologist said it this way, be not dismayed, whatever betides, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings, love abides, God will take care of you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. He's great and he's awesome. Won't you stand as we sing our closing hymn? God will take care of you.